That was a wonderful truth this lady sang about. You know, it'd be hard to have a faith in a God who didn't stay the same. You ever thought about that? But He does stay the same. He never changes, and He is a rock in whom we can trust. So would you please turn your Bible with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5. 2 Kings, chapter number 5, this morning in the Bible. So our kids have kind of grown up now, but we do have five children, and having had five children and having had five little children in our home, one thing I know is that when you bring a baby home from the hospital, then you, from time to time, you take your little one back in for a well checkup. And those are important. Make sure your baby is healthy, is gaining weight, should be gaining weight, and eating like he or she should be eating. And it's important that you have these well checkups from time to time to make sure everything is going like it should, and your child is growing. And so here we are now. We're about 6 months through the year, and it's time for us to have a well checkup, I think, for all the growing believers in our church. Okay, so we're all growing in the Lord, and we're learning how to follow Jesus Christ. And so I want to have a checkup this morning by revisiting our theme for this year. And wondering if you remember what our theme is. In case you don't know, it's on the slide behind me. It's in the lobby. What is our theme for this year? Stepping out. Okay, that's good. Now, can you say it with a little more conviction? What is our theme for this year? Stepping out. Hey, there we go. All right, that's good. I appreciate that. Yes, that is our theme for the year. And if you might remember back at the beginning of the year, we introduced that theme from the story of Peter walking on the water. So in that story, remember, the disciples are out in the boat at night, and Jesus comes walking to them over the winds and the waves, and He calls out, "Fear not, it is I, ego e me, I am, your God is here." And Peter, his faith is stirred and strengthened to hear Jesus and to see Him walking on the water, demonstrating His power over the elements of the world. And he says, "Lord, if it is You, since it is You, then call to me to come to You on the water." And the Lord Jesus was pleased with that suggestion, because that was a suggestion coming from faith in Peter's life. And the Lord was pleased with that faith. And so He said, "Peter, come on ahead." And Peter stepped out of the boat. Imagine what that felt like, okay? Taking that one first step over the side of that boat and putting his foot down on that water and finding it solid underneath his feet. And so he takes a step and then another step, and he starts walking out to Jesus there on the water. And then you remember the part of the story where he kind of turns ahead his side and he looks at the winds and the waves, and then he starts to sink. Not a lot. He doesn't disappear. He doesn't drown. But the Lord just lets him go down a little bit to remind him of his focus, that his focus needed to be on Christ. And so he calls out, and the Lord Jesus grabs him, and they walk back to the boat. And a wonderful experience that Peter had walking on water. And the application that we make from that story is to responding by faith to God's call. Okay, because just as the Lord Jesus called to Peter to step out of the boat, the Lord Jesus calls to us. He calls to us in different ways. And we learn that there are four different ways that God calls to us as His children to step out of the boat, so to speak, and to take steps of faith. There are calls to obedience. These are calls to implement any command or principle of the Scripture that we know. If we know it, we should step out and obey it. There are calls to growth, taking forward steps in the will of God for every believer. These are related to calls to obedience, okay? Because many of these steps of growth are things the Lord Jesus has made clear in His Word that He wants us to do. But we need to take steps, deliberate steps of growing in our Christian life. Just like when you bring that little baby home, that little baby needs to grow. So you need to grow in your relationship with Christ and your walk with Him. There are calls to walk in the path of God's will. That's when the still small voice of the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word to your understanding, and He gives you understanding and a call, perhaps even to show you what God wants you to do in your life, some big decision, some specific step that He wants you to take. And then there are calls to risk-taking service. There are times when God calls us to take on some new role, to take on some new ministry, to go to some new place, to serve Him in some new way that's way out of our comfort zone. It feels like we're stepping out of the boat to walk on water. And folks, really, the whole Christian life is about stepping out of the boat by faith. It's experience after experience where we take specific steps of faith and out of our comfort zone in order to follow Christ. So whenever we understand God's will in His Word, we should step out and do it. We should be confident that God is going to help us. And so I want to ask you right here as we get started this morning, how are you doing in this area of stepping out? Have you stepped out by faith, out of the boat, in any meaningful way this year so far? Maybe when I preached through this at the beginning of the year, you identified some specific steps that you thought God wanted you to take. Have you followed through in taking those steps by faith? Can you think of one significant step forward that you have taken by faith in following the will of God in your life over the last 6 months? Maybe you have already been taking steps of faith, and so the question for you is, are you continuing by faith to walk in those same things where you have previously started? And if not, why not? It's time for the checkup, folks. And so from this passage here that we're in this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5, I'd like us to consider four reasons today why people do not step out of the boat by faith, as well as, we're going to see in this passage, a wonderful illustration of what happens when people do step out by faith. And of course, this passage here is the story of the healing of Naaman the leper, and it's all about faith. And I so much appreciate the emphasis of the song service today. Brady didn't know I was preaching about this particular thing today, but it all ties together. This is what God has for us today. There's no doubt about it. And so to start out here, I want to share with you four things. Four things that will discourage faith and hold us back from responding by faith to God's will. Four things that will discourage our faith and keep us from stepping out of the boat. Okay? Number one, some people don't step out by faith because of the fear of man. Some don't step out by faith because of the fear of man. Now let's read the first five verses of chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Syria was the country immediately to the north of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, where this story takes place. So this is the kingdom to the north, their primary enemy and competitor at that time. This man was a general in the host of the king of Syria, and it says he was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So he had a lot of things going for him, but he had one big problem. He had the disease of leprosy. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, that talking about Naaman there, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So for each of these points, I have an example for us this morning of somebody who exemplifies the point in some way. And so Exhibit A here today is this little Israelite maiden. And she is a positive role model for us because she did not give in to the fear of man. Okay? So some don't step out by faith because of the fear of man. But this little girl was not one of them. She had been raised right. She was obviously well taught. But at a young age, we don't know how old she was, probably maybe elementary school age, little girl, something like that. But at a young age, she had been taken away from her home. And she was living in a strange land. And she was surrounded by unbelievers, people that did not know and love the God of Israel. But although she was a little person, she had big faith. How was her faith big? Well, she had, first of all, she had the faith to speak out for God in a strange land surrounded by unbelievers. I mean, that would have been a great time to give in to the fear of man, right? But she didn't do that. She spoke out boldly for God. Secondly, she had big faith because she had the faith to believe that God could do a great thing for her master. She commits God to healing her master from leprosy. You know what was really unusual about that? Is that no leper had ever been healed by God's prophet Elisha before. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament, that Elisha had never healed a leper. But this little girl, that's no problem, because this is the man of God. This is the prophet of God. This is my God's man, and he can do this. If he were just there, Elisha would heal him. Man, that's some faith right there. But then third, her faith was big because it was contagious. I mean, she had this little snowball of faith, but it turned into an avalanche of faith. And so word goes from this little maiden to another servant, to Naaman. And then evidently Naaman tells the king of Syria. And the king of Syria says, well, go on down there, man. Go get healed by the prophet. And he sends a letter to the king of Israel. And so this little girl's faith started a sequence of events that brought great glory to God. Now, let's consider this matter of the fear of man. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. What is the fear of man? The fear of man is the fear of what other people will think of me, what other people will say about me, and what other people will do to me. And as the Bible says, it is a snare. That means it is a trap. That means it is not a good place to be. Fear of man will bind you in the prison house of your own making. The fear of man will keep you in the boat and not stepping out by faith for God. But this little girl was not in the prison house of the fear of man. This little girl was living in the freedom of faith in her great big God. Believer, let me ask you this. Has the fear of man been keeping you in the boat lately and from stepping out in response to God's call? You know, one of the biggest steps God calls us all to take is the step of obedience. It's a step of growth. One of the steps He calls us all to take is to speak out boldly for Him. That includes certainly sharing the gospel. But you know, we can speak out for Him in other ways as well. There are many ways to speak out for God. We can speak up for what is right when other people around us are doing wrong. We can tell others about what God has done for us. It's called a testimony. We can express confidence to other people in the promises of God, that we believe God, that we trust God. We can tell people about how God has answered our prayers. We can praise God in their presence. And you know what? Sometimes I think, and I put myself in this boat because I've been here before as well, sometimes we're tempted to tone down our thankfulness to God when we're around unbelievers. I mean, if we were, you know, let's say, for example, you know, that we've been praying for rain, okay? So maybe some of you have been, okay, that's just an example, all right? So we've been praying for rain, God gives rain. So if we're around our Christian friends, well, we say, oh, I'm so thankful for the rain. You know, I've been praying for rain, God answered that prayer, and praise God for the rain. But we get around the unbelievers, we might say something like, yeah, I'm really glad it rained. You know what I'm talking about? I think we're giving in sometimes to the fear of man. Now, you want to have a good example of how to do it right? I'll tell you a good example. And you can easily look up this video. Just don't do it right now during the message, okay? That's the one thing I ask of you, all right? Wherever shut off the internet in this room, okay? I don't want anybody looking it up right now. But maybe some of you have seen this video. But if you haven't, you need to see it, okay? But back in June, the Oklahoma University softball team won the national championship, the World Series of softball. And in the post-game press conference, an ESPN reporter asked the three of the players that were being interviewed, some young ladies by the name of Grace Coleman, Jada. Grace something else. Jada Coleman and Alyssa Brito. That was their names. But anyway, he asked them, how did you keep the joy for so long? And their answer, I think, probably blew them away. Their answer was, and I quote, the only way you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And then all three of those girls went on to speak at length about their joy in Christ, their relationship with Jesus Christ, how they were looking forward to heaven. They did not hold back. They were just like this little Israelite girl here. They spoke out for the Lord without the fear of man. And that is a great example for us. And so if you haven't seen that video, you need to see it, okay? You can Google it, you know, just look up, you know, the interview of the girls after the game and all that. You'll find it. And you should watch that, but just not during the service, okay? That's the one thing I ask. But folks, the devil would love to put muzzles on all of us if he could. He wants to muzzle up our voices. He does not want us to give praise to God in front of the unsaved crowd. He does not want us to testify of the joy that God has given to us. He wants us to tone it down, to put our lights under a bushel. He does not want us to pass along a contagious faith. We cannot allow the fear of man, the fear of being persecuted, the fear of being ostracized, the fear of being ridiculed, the fear of losing a friend. We can't let those things keep us from sharing our faith. And so if you find yourself in the prison house of fear, what you should do is put your trust in the Lord. Because as it says, if you put your trust in the Lord, you will be safe. The fear of man is a deception. God will keep you safe. Put your trust in the Lord and step out onto the water. Answer His call. Step out by faith and do what He's calling you to do. And you know what? It may be a wild ride out there in the midst of winds and waves of a world that hates Jesus Christ, but it's only out there where you will be able to personally experience the power and the grace of God to hold you up and to enable you to walk on water, to do His will, to glorify His name. So, some people don't step out by faith because of the fear of man. Now let's go to number two. Number two, some don't step out in faith because of bitterness. Because of bitterness. Exhibit B is the prophet Jonah. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't see Jonah in this passage, and you know what? He's not in this passage. But I want to contrast him with this little Israelite girl. Now, the prophet Jonah, because they had some real similarities in their lives, okay? The prophet Jonah, the Bible tells us, was from a place called Gath-Hepher. This was in northern Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. And so it was kind of a frontier town. That was his hometown. It would have been very vulnerable to invading armies from the north, including in his time the Assyrian Empire that was encroaching upon Israelite territory, was taking Israelite territory. And I believe that this is probably why Jonah was bitter against the Assyrians. And he did not want to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to them, to give them a chance to repent of their wicked ways so that God could spare them. He had no interest in that because he was a bitter man. And so when God called, he did not step out by faith. He ran in the opposite direction and he refused to do God's will. But folks, consider here this little Israelite girl. This little Israelite girl was in a very similar situation. Now, she lived before Jonah. Okay, this is before the time of Jonah. But she had also suffered from invaders. She was also, she had been ripped away from her family. She had been taken to a far place. Maybe her family was dead. Maybe her parents had been killed in the raiding parties of the kingdom of Syria. And yet this little girl was not bitter. She loved her master, and therefore she was able to open her heart by faith to God, and she was able to see the power of God working through her. You know, many believers today are being held back from following Christ by bitterness. They picked up a hurt somewhere along the way and have fallen out of the race. Something bad happened to them. Somebody mistreated them. After a while, they start to think that God has let them down. You know, bad things happen to all of us. There have certainly been lots of times in my life where people have mistreated me, so I know how that feels. I know what it feels like to be hurt. It's a painful thing when somebody does you wrong. But, folks, we cannot allow bitterness to keep us from stepping out of the boat. Unfortunately, when we become overcome by bitterness, we may no longer pray. We may no longer read God's Word. We may no longer serve God. We may no longer attend church faithfully. We may no longer share our faith. And it's all because of that bitterness. Bitterness, my definition of bitterness is a poisonous mixture of sorrow and anger in the heart. It's sorrow towards yourself, focused towards yourself. It's called self-pity, self-sorrow, and then anger toward the person who caused the hurt that you have experienced. Okay, so inward sorrow, outwardly angry toward the person that did the hurt. And it is a poisonous combination. And so, like I said, everybody gets hurt. But the question is, how will you respond to that hurt? And the right way to respond to that hurt, my friend, is by faith. It is to continue believing that God is good and loving and faithful all the time. And that God is good and loving and faithful to you all the time. And then to continue to walk by faith. Because as long as you wallow in the self-pity and in the hurt and the bitter anger in your heart, you will not see God doing great things in your life because the blessings are accessed by faith. I showed it to you last week on my slide. Four times the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. You will not live by bitterness. So we have to get rid of it. So let me ask you, my friend, is bitterness keeping you in the boat? Is bitterness keeping you from answering God's call? Is bitterness keeping you from stepping out in obedience to God's will? If it is, then root that bitterness out of your heart so that you can experience God's grace and power in the fullness at work in your life and through you to bring blessings in the lives of other people, just like He worked through this little Israelite girl who was not bitter, and therefore God could use her in a mighty way. I want to show you this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be preaching this chapter in Hebrews before too long, so I'm not preaching the verse today. But look at what it says. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice that verse says, if you're bitter, you will be failing of the grace of God. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but the idea is you're missing out on the grace that God had for you. You're not going to, the flow of grace is going to be starved in your life. And the best weed killer for bitterness is faith. Faith will take that root right out of your heart. So choose to believe that God is good and loving and faithful all the time and to you. And on that foundation of faith, step out to follow Christ again. Some don't step out of the boat because of bitterness, but not this little Israelite girl. Don't be like Jonah, be like her. Then number three. Some don't step out in faith because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. We're going to go on and read the verses 6 through 8, but I'll just tell you right now, Exhibit C, here is the king of Israel. The king of Israel at this time was a guy by the name of Jehoram. Jehoram was the son of King Ahab. And if you know anything about Ahab, you know Ahab, bad, okay? Bad king, wicked king, worst king they'd ever had up to that point. Jehoram wasn't much better. Okay, so Jehoram was not a man of faith. Now let's read about it here, verse 6. So far, the king of Syria is sending Naaman to the king of Israel to be healed by the prophet. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, this is what the letter said, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In other words, he thought he couldn't possibly be serious. He's just trying to pick a fight. Verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I tell you what, the king of Israel here is not a good example to follow. He was not a man of faith. He should have had more faith. You think about it. This king of Israel, of God's people, should have had more faith than the king of Syria, who was a heathen king. And yet here we see the king of Syria has more faith than the king of Israel. He should also have known what God could do, because the king of Israel had seen God work miracles before through his prophet Elisha, and yet all that's just gone. He's not even thinking about that. He also should have sought for God's help, from God's prophet who just so happened to be closely by in the city of Samaria, close at hand. But King Jehoram never gave God a thought. He never gave God's prophet a thought. Never even came to mind. He said, "Am I God?" You see there how he was completely dependent upon his own resources, which were by no means adequate to do what needed to be done. You know, last week we talked about how unbelief can keep us from stepping out of the boat in the area of fervent, persistent prayer. That's one of the reasons why people don't pray, because of unbelief. It'll keep us in the boat, not growing, not stepping out in prayer. Well, the king of Israel certainly did not pray. King of Israel wasn't on praying ground. He didn't send for Elisha, therefore he was not in a place to get God's help. And so he ripped his clothes. That's what they did in ancient times to show their great despair and dismay. He rips his clothes. He says, "We're doomed, you know. They're just going to use this as an excuse to pick a fight, and they're going to come down again, and they're going to defeat us again in battle, and so it's all over." Now, thankfully, God intended to help Naaman anyways. But the king of Israel was not a part of the blessings. You know, unbelief is proud, despairing, hopeless, and defeated. And it'll keep you in the boat, and it'll keep you from experiencing the grace of God more than anything else. More than anything else. So I want to ask you, have you been hanging back in the boat because of unbelief? You know, sometimes Christians say things like, "Well, you know, I trust God. Oh yeah, I just don't trust myself." It's a cop-out. They'll say things like, "Oh, I believe God could do that, theoretically, for other people. Just not so sure he can do that for me." Unbelief. It's unbelief. They'll say, "Well, God did, I suppose God did help me in the past. I mean, yes, I've seen him answer a few prayers for me in my life, but I just don't really know that he's able to help me this time. I mean, those other problems I had before, they were smaller. And this is a great big mountain of a problem. So I'm not really convinced God can help me this time." Unbelief. Sometimes Christians say things like, "You know, I could never do that." Yeah, you ever catch yourself saying that? "I could never do that." Unbelief. Because if it's God's will, what does God say? "You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you." And so if you find yourself entertaining those kinds of thoughts, those are strongholds in your mind. They need to be cast down, and you need to glorify God in your thought processes by thinking thoughts of faith in your great big God. And you should pray on that basis of faith in who God is and what He has promised. Here's the simple question. The simple question is, do you believe what God has said and will you act upon it? Because the acid test of faith is obedience. You know, we could talk about having faith all day long while we're sitting in the boat, but it's not until we actually step out that our faith is revealed. I mean, that's where it becomes real, when your shoe leather hits the water. So obedience is always the test of faith. And so if you need a greater faith, if you would find yourself saying like the man that needed his son to be healed, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You say, I got some faith, but I don't have the kind of faith that I ought to have. Consider the example of this little Israelite girl and her childlike faith. What a wonderful example of childlike faith in this passage. You know, one characteristic of a simple childlike faith is it places absolute confidence in the Father's love and abilities. "Oh, there's no doubt my Father loves me. Oh, there's no doubt that my daddy is strong." Okay? A childlike faith has that absolute confidence in the Father's love and ability, and therefore it draws near to the Father like a child jumping into the arms of his or her daddy. So if you want to overcome unbelief, draw near to God by faith. Trust Him, His promises to help you. You know, Andrew Murray said, before we can truly believe a promise, we must have faith in the promiser. See, that's the issue many times. We need to know better who God is, so we can have more faith in what He has said to us. And the only way to know who God is better is to get to know God better in His Word. So if you're struggling with unbelief, get back into the Word. Find the promises of the Word. Find your God in the Word. Make Him bigger in your sight. Get a bigger view of God. You'll be strengthened to step out in obedience to His will. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you grow your faith. All right, now let's go to number four. Number four. Some don't step out of the boat because of pride. Because of pride. Exhibit D is Naaman himself. All right, so let's go on in the story here. Let's read verse 9. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was really mad. Okay? And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Wow. Well, Naaman had enough faith to show up, but he still had a lot to learn before God could help him. And what was standing in his way was his pride. Naaman was a VIP. Naaman was a war hero. He was a national hero of Syria. He was also a powerful official on a diplomatic mission from his king. He was used to being treated with great respect. He just assumed that the prophet was going to come out and do something big. You know, what he thought was, quote unquote, big to heal him. And so he was offended because the prophet wouldn't see him personally. Elisha didn't even come out and see him face to face, send his messenger out, tell him what to do. That made him mad. And he was also offended because Elisha didn't do a dramatic work to heal him. And he was offended because he was told to go wash in the muddy Jordan River when he had better rivers that he could wash. I mean, if he wanted to take a bath, he had better places to do that back home. He couldn't have to waste his time coming down here to Israel to wash in that muddy old Jordan. And therefore, he refused at first to do the simple little thing that God told him to do. Faith is not the same thing as having big imaginations. Faith is not the same thing as presuming that God should do what we think He should do, or insisting that God do what we want Him to do. No, faith is trusting God to do what He knows is best to do, and to do it in His time. That's faith. See, as Elijah the prophet had learned, God is not always in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Oh, He could be in those things if He wants to be. But it's not always going to be fire coming down from heaven to consume the burnt offering. Sometimes God works through His still small voice. Sometimes He works in a quieter way, behind the scenes, over time. And at this point, Naaman's pride was getting mixed up with his faith, and it was preventing God from helping him. You know, in the same way, pride will kill the power of God in our lives, and it will keep us from accessing His grace to step out of the boat. Have your visions of God's work in your life been contaminated by an arrogant self-image? You know, that's a trap that anybody can fall into. You know, sometimes preachers fall into that trap. You know, they want to see God work through their preaching, and they pray that God would do that, and they imagine that as, you know, hundreds of people coming down the aisle at the invitation. It's not always how God works. So it's better to just faithfully preach the word and leave the results to God. Are you presuming that you know exactly how and when God should work on your behalf? You expecting Him to do it a certain way and a certain time on your schedule according to your dictates? Are you demanding that He does it your way? You know, there's this idea in contemporary Christianity that praying boldly and by faith means kind of bossing God around, you know, commanding Him, demanding that He's going to do it. And that's not what it is at all. Yes, we may come boldly before His throne of grace, but it is always on the basis of not my will, but thine be done. Even our Savior prayed that way. So James chapter 4, verse 6 says, He that is God giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so that's how God works. Before God writes us a prescription for a powerful work of grace in our lives, sometimes He has to write us a prescription for a work of humility. And that's what He did with Naaman. Before He could help Naaman, He had to bring Naaman down a few notches in his pride. He had to humble him. Oh, He fully intends to do a mighty work in our lives, but He's not going to do it in a way that stokes our egos or lifts us up in pride. He wants us to learn that our blessings are 100% of God and nothing of us. So some don't step out of the boat because of pride. But now let's go to the positive conclusion of the story here. Those who do step out of the boat by faith are greatly rewarded. Those who do step out are greatly rewarded. In our example here, Exhibit E is the new Naaman, okay? Who got more than he asked for from God. Let's read about it. Go on now to verse number 13. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. I don't know who those guys were, but I hope that Naaman later raised their salaries because they did a good job here, okay? I mean, they talked a little bit of common sense. I mean, you know, this is a good way to get your head cut off at ancient times. I mean, you know, you're all-powerful master. And yet, they had enough common sense to help Naaman see that, you know, I think we come a long ways. I mean, it's not that hard. So good job, servants of Naaman. Now I'll go to verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. His leprosy was gone. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, and this is Elisha this time, he's now come out and he's seeing him face to face. He said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So in other words, he's going to take this 2 loads of dirt home. He's going to put them down. He's going to use that dirt as the foundation to build an altar to worship the God of Israel. He wants to do it from soil from Israel. Okay, that's kind of what he had in his head there. Now look at verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. I want you to see 2 things about Naaman's healing here. First of all, his simple test. His simple test. Naaman's test was not to step out onto the water like Peter. It was to step into the water and be healed. But it was nothing hard. Just go wash 7 times in the Jordan. Go down, come up, 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 go down, come up. That's all. That's all he had to do. And Jordan happened to be close at hand. Folks, God could have made the test of faith a lot harder. Aren't you glad that God doesn't make the test of faith a lot harder for us? I mean, he could put them way outside of our reach. Many times the issue is not how hard it is, but will we just do what God has said to do? And so what we see here is it was the simplest test of obedience, and the, along with that, there was just the smallest, slightest little test of perseverance because he did have to do it seven times. I think sometimes we make walking by faith too complicated. The best approach is just to step out in obedience to God's word, and especially his most basic commands. And when we do, we just step out and obey him, trusting him. We will find his grace and his blessings because God longs to bless us. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And what does it mean to walk uprightly? It means to walk and do what is right. And part of that, for the Christian life, the just shall live by faith. And we are supposed to walk by faith. And so if you want all the blessings that come from God, walk uprightly, which means walk by faith. So let's consider now the good things that God gave to this man Naaman when he stepped out by faith. Secondly, his supernatural transformation. His supernatural transformation. Well, obviously, first of all, he had physical healing. Before he had been contaminated, and now he was clean. And did you notice that part in the story there where when God healed his skin, his healed skin was not like all his other skin. God didn't give him tough, tanned, weathered skin like the rest of his skin that had been on his body for a number of years and getting weathered by the sun. No, he gave him brand new, soft, smooth skin like a skin of a little baby. Totally healed. You know, there is an awesome picture there in this part of the story of the cleansing power of the grace of God to wash away people's sins. My friend, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God will cleanse away the contamination of your sins, which is like a spiritual leprosy, and it'll separate you, just like lepers in the Old Testament. They were separated from the population because of the contamination of their leprosy. So your sin will separate you from God forever, my friend, if you remain in your sins, if you remain in that contaminated condition. But if you'll come to Jesus Christ, then he will purge you of the contamination of your sin, and he will make you totally, spotlessly clean. The new cleansing of a heart and a life in Jesus Christ. This is what God says, Isaiah 1 verse 18. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." My friend, that is God's invitation. It is a reasonable invitation. He opens the door. My friend, if you want that cleansing, if you want to be pure, if you want to be washed from your sins, then God says, come. Come and get it. How do you get that kind of cleansing from God? Well, you get it by believing in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "It is the Lord Jesus Christ that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." My friend, there has to be a time in your life when you were personally washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, where the cleansing power, the blood that Jesus shed for you upon the cross of Calvary, God's sinless Son who hung upon that cross, he shed his blood in the payment of your sins, and he died in your place. When the power of the blood of Jesus is applied to your sin account with God, and the Bible likens that to a full body wash in his blood. When you are bathed in the blood of Jesus by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be clean. So the simple question there is, have you been washed or are you not washed? Because for every person in this room, it's one or the other. I mean, being washed from your sins in the blood is an event, okay? It happens at a moment in time. If you have never been washed, then my friends, you are still in the contamination of the leprosy of your sin. But God offers you simply a simple step of faith. Just like he said, name, just go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. It's very simple, my friend, but you will have to be able to humble yourself to admit that you are that guilty sinner that needs to be washed, that you are the one that Jesus died to save, that without him you are hopelessly lost and on your way to hell. But my friend, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus, then he will wash you. And if you're washed by the blood of Christ, you're clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally a new creation, okay? God makes you new. It's a new you in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things means everything. That means that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clean. And you have a new clean heart and a new clean life and a new fresh start in Jesus Christ. Everything starts again when you get saved. And so the question is, are you saved? Have you been washed from your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you humbled yourself before God, like Naaman had to humble himself to do what God said? Have you humbled yourself to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers you? And if not, my friend, then today can be that day of salvation for you. Today you can receive the Lord Jesus, and you can be washed, and you can be clean, and you can start a new life in Christ. So don't go away. I mean, think about Naaman here. Almost walked away from the miraculous cleansing of God. Almost went back home. What a tragedy would be for any person in this room today who's not yet saved to go away from here and to go back home still in their contaminated condition. Don't let that be you, my friend. Come to Christ today and be saved. Number one, what was his supernatural transformation? Before he was contaminated, now he was clean. And not only that, Naaman also experienced a change in his heart and life. Because before he was proud, but after he was humble. I mean, you see that, right? He comes back, he's begging for 2 loads of dirt. I mean, before he was too proud to dip in muddy Jordan. Now he wants to take 2 loads of dirt home with him. Before he was angry, after he was happy. Before he was demanding, after he was respectful. Before he was a heathen, and after he was a convert. He said, I'm never going to worship any god ever again other than the only one true God of Israel. He and he alone is God. Before he was selfish, and after, he was generous. He was trying to give Elisha a reward, which of course Elisha couldn't take. But folks, all those blessings were his because he simply did what God told him to do. Folks, God delights to reward faith. He loves to reward faith in those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Another verse from Hebrews, and in many ways this message is kind of a kickstart to getting back into our series in Hebrews as we finish up the study of the book together here in the near future. But folks, what God says here is if you will diligently seek God, you'll find him, okay? The first reward is that you find the one that you seek, God. But with him come all the good blessings and gifts of his grace. And so this morning, from this passage of Scripture, we have considered 4 things that will keep us from stepping out by faith to answer the call of God and to do the will of God. And those things are fear of man, bitterness, unbelief, and pride. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty miserable place to live, doesn't it? I don't think we want to hang around in that boat for very long. On the other hand, those who step out by faith find God and his grace and his best blessings. And like the scripture said, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. So the question is, what step of faith should you take next? And will you obey? Will you step out of the boat? Don't sit around in the boat with the fearful, the bitter, the unbelieving, and the proud. But simply trust and obey. Experience God's grace and His blessings and His power to hold you up, to enable you to do things that you thought you could never do, like walking on water. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And today, we are going to have a time of invitation. And I want to encourage you, if God has been speaking to your heart, to respond to the invitation as God is working with you. Now, it may be that you're here today and you have never yet come to the Lord Jesus by faith, humbly, to receive the complete forgiveness and cleansing and washing away of your sins. And if so, then my friend, that's the step that you should take. Step out by faith to be saved. It's a simple thing. Stop believing and trusting in whatever else you're trusting in besides Jesus Christ. It's Him and Him alone. Okay? You can't be good enough. You can't somehow work your way to heaven. Jesus didn't die on the cross to help you get yourself to heaven. He came to take you all the way there, totally by His power. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say, Pastor, my testimony is there was a time in my life when I was washed from my sins in the blood of Jesus. I have been saved and cleansed by His saving power, and I know today that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's true for you, would you slip up your hand wherever you are today as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just slip up a hand as a testimony that I know today that I am on the side of being washed. I'm not in the not washed category. I'm in the washed category by faith. Thank you so much for those testimonies. Now, my friend, if you don't have that testimony yet, wouldn't you like to go home today a washed and born again Christian? Now, who would say, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God is speaking to my heart that I need to be saved, that I need to be humble enough to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, to admit to Him that I'm that guilty sinner that He had to die on the cross to save, and I'm trusting in what He did for me, not in what I can do, but what He did for me, His death, burial, and resurrection, and I'm trusting in Him to cleanse my sins and to take me to heaven. Who would say, God's speaking to my heart that that's the step of faith that I need to take today. I need to be saved. Would you slip up your hand wherever you are today? Say, I can't tell you right now that I am washed. I think I need to be washed in the blood. Thank you for that hand. Is there another who say that with an upraised hand? That's God speaking to my heart today. That's the step that I need to take today. I don't care where you are in the building. If God is speaking to you, would you come during this invitation time? I'll just be right down here in the front, and you just come to me and say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart that I need to be saved. And we'll have one of our personal workers take the Bible and show you how to receive Christ as your Savior. Is there another would say that with an upraised hand? That's how God is speaking to my heart that I need to be saved. All right, now for Christians, what's the next step for you? You know, we've talked about a lot of steps this year. Talked about stepping out in relation to God's Word, reading it, memorizing, studying, teaching it to our families, hearing more in church, sharing it with others. We've talked about steps of baptism and membership and faithfulness and tithing and serving and seeking God's kingdom first and taking risks to serve the Lord and answering His call to full-time service and taking on some new ministry He's calling us to take on. And we've talked about walking in victory over opposition and sin and confessing and forsaking sin. We've talked about stepping out in God's will and in fervent prayer. And there's so many other ways to step out. But the question is, which one of those is next for you? And will you take that step? And it may be that what you should do is when the invitation starts, you should take a step out of your seat into the aisle and come and consecrate yourself to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I understand what this step is You want me to take. And I am asking for Your grace and help to step out by faith to obey Your will and to answer Your call. And if God is speaking to you as a Christian, then let's make good use of this checkup today, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd work in this time of invitation, to work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that Your will be done in this time. I pray for this one who raised a hand, maybe others that are here that need to be saved, that they would respond today and come to the love of Christ. I pray that no pride or love of sin would keep them away from the Savior. And I pray, Father, also for all of us as children of God,
We all need to step out of the boat. We all need more faith. I understand there's not a believer in this room that this message doesn't apply to, but I pray that as you are doing specific application right now of your word to our hearts and lives, that you would find us tender and responsive and help us to step out by faith in response to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So